Okay, my goal for this next segment is just to put a verb in everything that we've been talking about so far. Parents, I just want to give you just a potluck smorgasbord of things that you can do with your children, not only for what creative ways to talk about it, for how to position themselves to those around them, to creative ways, parents, that you can build up their healthy gender identity. So there's no rhyme or reason to this list. I'm just going to go through them. And I just encourage you just to really be led of the Holy Spirit. You won't do all of these in one sitting. You have 18 years to empower your children. And so just jot down whatever ones are really bearing witness with your spirit. But I believe that the other ones you'll just receive, and maybe you'll pull them up down the road. Maybe there'll be a time a couple years from now that you're like, I remember that teaching, or you remember that it was possible to teach your children about this. And so, yeah, just do it from a place of rest. All right, know that there's tools and strategy of heaven to help you, but we want to go after this at the place of rest. Okay, so again, there's no rhyme or reason. I'm just going to kind of give you a lot right now of different things that you can do to empower your children. So the first thing is we always want to deal with any spirit that is in operation that is working against us or blinding or robbing us from what God wants to deliver and wants to do through us on earth. So I talked earlier about the spirit of intimidation. And it was the spirit of intimidation that has basically kept people in the closet from being able to come out and share what they're struggling with. But that same spirit now has moved over to the camp of believers, and it's trying to keep believers in the closet. And the spirit of intimidation is saying, well, you can't talk about it. You can't speak truth. You can't be a light because people would judge you. People would misunderstand you. People would say that you're not loving like Jesus. And so the first thing, parents, I just really feel like we need to break agreement with that spirit of intimidation. That yes, we want to walk in love. We do not want to be bullies. We do not want to partner with a spirit of rejection over anybody. But we do not want to be manipulated and controlled or driven by the spirit of intimidation. So that's the first thing. I just encourage you to spend some time with the Lord and just renounce any fears that you've had over the subject, over how to be a Christian and walk in the truth with this issue or this subject. Just break agreement with the spirit of intimidation and remember and declare over yourself that God, I love this, God is talking in 2 Timothy and he says, I didn't give you a spirit of intimidation. I did not give that to you. Oh, but baby, what I did give you is I gave you a spirit of power, love, and clarity of mind, a sound mind. So camp out in 2 Timothy and really own that verse over your life and your children with a subject. Another great thing to do with your children is to lay a foundation of God's word. You know, sometimes as parents, we come in and we're like, well, God says, as if like we're linking arms with God or with Jesus, and we're coming after our children to create a case why they should or shouldn't do something. But maybe we could do it a little bit more winsome, and we could start doing it in a proactive way. And maybe our children have a question, or maybe they're like, Mom, why are the trees changing colors or whatever? Bring it back to the scriptures and show them in scriptures how God created the earth. And what you're doing is you're bringing real life scriptures into their world, and you're merging the two together. You're letting Father God have a say, our creator, having a say in things that they're walking through or they're going through, based on what he says in his word. So again, it's not just like a reactive parenting that we're using God's word, but we're actually proactively building that foundation of let's see what God has to say about this. Let's see what God has to say about it. You can go off the page, and you can also do this with things when they cheat or when they're lazy, when they lie. And as you parent that, bring in, hey, let's go discover what God says about cheating. What does God say about lying? And again, we're just building that foundation for them. Let's walk this out a little bit further. So say my child steals something at a local store. Well, I'm going to parent that. I'm going to let them know that that's not okay. I'm probably going to have them go back and make that right with the manager and confess what they've done. And we're going to walk through that. And then I want to bring them back to scriptures. And I want to ask them, how did it feel to steal? How did it feel? You got what you wanted when you wanted it. So there was a little bit of joy in that. But big picture, how did it feel that you had to go back and you had to admit your wrongdoing? How did it feel that you had to return the thing that you wanted so bad because you got it in a way that was not honorable? And then show them scriptures and be like, God says don't steal because he loves you so much, he doesn't want you to feel that shame. He loves you so much he doesn't want you to feel guilty for enjoying things. He wants you to obtain things because you're a son and you're a daughter, not because you're an orphan and you have to steal it. So we're merging the word of God in their lives in a way that builds a foundation that he is for them and that he is good. I love this one. Declare over them their future, about their identity or about their gender. So I say over my son, you're going to be an amazing dad someday. Or when he's super kind to his sisters, I will say, you know, if you ever do that to your wife someday, she's going to be the happiest wife on earth. And I'm declaring, I'm painting a picture for them of who they're going to be in the future, that they are going to be amazing husband and wives. They're going to be amazing mothers and fathers. And I'm doing this to write on their chalkboard, like we talked about earlier, so that then when the enemy comes in with a distorted view of their future or part of their future that is not of God, it actually has to reconcile with this picture that they can already envision themselves in. I love that. This is a go-to for me. All over my house, I have things that say, let's ask Jesus. So I've just taught my kids from a very early age that Jesus is a really good daddy and that he has things to say to you all the time. He cares about what movie you're watching. He cares about that you got your heart hurt with your friend. He cares about that math test that you have to do or that you did really bad in. Jesus cares about it. And so we can ask Jesus questions. And like a good father, he likes to respond. So I've gotten in the habit of saying to my kids, let's ask Jesus about that. Let's ask Jesus about that. And, you know, this isn't a religious formula. This isn't like slapping religion over their head. This is leading them into an encounter with a relationship with Jesus. And this is where they build their own testimonies and they cash in on the belief system and the history that Jesus is there for them and Jesus is good. You know, when they were younger, it started out with, let's ask Jesus. And now that they're much older, I don't want them to become dependent upon me for always leading them into that encounter. So I will say to them, I'll say, hey, it looks like you're going through something in your heart. Why don't you go sit on your bed and why don't you go ask Jesus? And I'm kind of getting that dependence off me and kind of helping usher them to start having a more independent relationship with Jesus and going to him on their own, which is beautiful. Here's the big thing. Children need to be taught that not everything that they think or believe is actually coming from within them. There's actually another spirit realm that's in operation on earth today, and those spirits can talk to us and they can say things to us. If you've ever heard, I'm dumb, I'm stupid, I don't belong, nobody likes me, then you are hearing those spirits as well. And so we want to teach our children. The Bible says, take every thought captive and filter it. And if it does not align itself with what Father God says, you cast that down. You throw that down. You do not accept it. And so we can teach our children this by, put my children in a circle. I called family meeting and we were playing this game of hot potato. So we had a ball and I would throw it to one kid and say, you have to pretend like it's a really hot potato and you have to quickly throw it to the next person. So we'd catch and throw and catch and throw. And joy is breaking out. Everybody's having a great time playing this game as a family. And then I stopped the game and I said, okay, mom's now going to throw the hot potato at you, the ball at you, and I'm going to say something. And you have to catch it really quick and you have to discern, oh, that was a truth or that was a lie. And you have to call out truth or lie and then quickly throw the ball back to me. And then I would throw it onto somebody else. So I would say things like, you're amazing. And they'd catch it. They'd be like, that's truth. And then I'd throw out, you're loved. They'd catch it. That's truth. And then I would say, you're stupid. They'd be like, oh, that's not true. I might not be good at math. Math might not be my strong suit, but I'm not stupid. God did not make stupid. And so we would play this game and I was teaching them everything that you hear that even feels true doesn't necessarily mean that it's true and that it's in alignment with the Father. And we can throw that out. And my son was 4 years old at the time. And he literally went to the front door, opened up the door, like he was like kicking air, and he slammed the door. And I was like, what was that all about? And he said, Mom, I had a bad thought, and I was kicking it out. And I thought, Jesus, that's exactly what I mean, to have that childlike faith that goes to the door and says, get out of my house, get out of my heart, get out of my mind, and to just literally let it go. But children need to be taught this. Otherwise, they think every thought that they have, every emotion that they have is coming from within, and that it's actually truth-based. But it's not. This is a great game to teach them that. A core value that we've had in my family is there are no secrets. Now, we have surprises, such as things like birthday presents and surprising to honor somebody. So we call those surprises. We also have things that are private, things like picking your nose, going to the bathroom. There's certain things, even some of our testimonies, they're private. They're just for our family or ourselves to enjoy, and they're not something that we would put on social media or that we would go tell all of our friends. So those things are private, but secrets are something that the enemy uses because it cannot be brought into the light. If it's brought into the light, it'll change the secret. Mm-hmm. So if we're planning a surprise birthday party for somebody and somebody tells them, oh, we're planning a surprise party for you, the party still goes on. So exposing that surprise does not change the secret. But when you have a secret, you have something that says you can't tell your mom, you can't do this, bringing it into light will change that event because it will bring protection, it will bring authority, it will stop that which is going on in darkness. And so it's super, super important that we empower our children. There are no secrets. That mom and dad can handle what you have to say, and we do not walk in secrets. I tell my kids all the time, if you have nothing to hide, then hide nothing. If you have nothing to hide, then hide nothing. That we do not walk in secrets. The other thing is I tell my children, is I tell them, I said, you're not orphans. Orphans are children that have to walk around and find their own food, their own shelter, their own place to lay their head at night, their own clothing. That's not you. You are put in family so that you have a mother and father that can help you walk through things. You're not expected to walk through everything perfectly at the age of 2, 3, 4, 5. That mothers and fathers are there to help you. And so if you have secrets, what you're doing is you're cutting off your mom and dad from being able to get involved and to help you, either clean up a mess or protect you. So absolutely no secrets in my home. And so then there have been times over the years where somebody else will come to my kids and say, hey, I have a secret. And my kids will be like, then don't tell me, because we do not do secrets. Or there have been times where somebody will say to one of my daughters, don't tell your mom. And my child will say, I have to. I don't not tell my mom stuff. I do not create that wall between my mom and I. So anyway, so no secrets in the home is really important. I think it's also, especially for you parents that sometimes have, you're walking out your own journey of healing. And some of your reactions are not always full of peace and smooth sailing. And maybe you've communicated to your children that you get angry easily. I feel like the prophesying this over your children is so important. In saying things like, I can handle whatever you bring me. I might be upset. I might have to work out my own emotions, but I can handle whatever you have to tell me. Excuse me. And we're taking off that fear of children. Oh, if I tell my mom, I think the enemy lies to children a lot. He says this lie a lot to people. I don't think he lies a lot, but I think he says this lie a lot. Is he talks about Father God or your parents being mad at you. If you tell, they will be so mad. And the children are afraid of what will happen in your anger or in Father God being angry at them. So let's just go ahead and expose that right now and you declare over your children, I can handle whatever it is that you need to tell me. There was a story years ago, this was before social media, but there was a story of a man from a war, and he was gone for several months, and he came back, and he payphoned, for those of you that remember what a payphone is, he payphoned his mom and dad, and he said, you know, the war has ended, I'm coming home, and the mom and dad were so excited to see their son, so proud of him, and they were talking about their homecoming, and the son said, hey, I have a friend, and a bomb went off, and he's in a wheelchair, he doesn't have any legs. And don't worry, he won't be an inconvenience to you at all. And I'll take care of him. And he just needs a place to stay. Would that be okay? And his mom switched with him on the phone and was like, absolutely not. I just don't have the capacity to deal with that. What would the neighbors think? That would be really hard. That would be really embarrassing. No, I don't want you to do that. And truth be told, this is a true story. The son never showed up. He never came home because when he was calling and asking about the friend, he was actually talking about himself. And he was trying to get a feel for how his mom would respond to seeing somebody in a wheelchair that was so deformed and so just so different. And the mom's response was so hurtful to the boy. He couldn't bring himself to face the shame of letting his mother see him in that condition. He never did go home, and they never did get to see each other. So parents, I feel like that's a real question. We have to be super, super, super careful of the words that we say out about homosexuality. You know, I come from a generation where there were pretty derogatory words that were used to describe people living the homosexual lifestyle. And you, in my culture growing up, you didn't want to associate with any of that. It was so shame-based. We've moved a little bit in the current culture, but still, because some of you parents are from the older generation, I just caution you with the way that you're talking. You cannot accept it, and you can stand on the word of God that is not how God has created our bodies to be joined together. That's not the purpose of intimacy. That's not the purpose of our identity, and that God has already established that. But you can say it in a way that does not communicate that they are full of leprosy, that there's something wrong with them, that it's disgusting, like that mother did about the boy's friend in the wheelchair. Because here's the reason why, parents. When you do that, you are communicating to your child indirectly. If they ever have a thought, if they ever struggle with that, you are not a safe person. That they will automatically associate, if I come clean with a struggle inside my heart and I share that with my mom and dad, they will reject me and feel towards me the way they're speaking about this people group in general terms. And so we want to be really, really, really careful that as we're unpacking our belief system as believers, that we are not communicating rejection, so that we are safe for our children should they ever struggle, and that they would feel like they have a safe place to come. Okay. When they're younger, when they're toddlers, this is your huge character training season. Go after the character trait of self-control. Self-control matters. Managing your flesh, managing your desires, managing what you want, what you feel in the moment. When you have children that are so full of entitlement and they're so full of whatever you want, my job as a parent is just to keep you happy and keep you at perfect peace all the time. We are raising children that give into their desires so much faster than children that have learned, I want that, but it's okay to say no to myself. I want this right now, but I have to wait. I want this right now, but I trust that my mom and dad said no. So self-control is huge. You are not the God of your world. We need to be communicating that message and raising children that realize you are not the God of your world. The curriculum that I shared with you before is basically saying you're the God of your own world, and whatever you want or feel or desire or prefer, you can just go out and get that. And that's not how God has designed his structure and his kingdom. There is structure. There is authority. I'm not talking about like beaten down abusive submission. I'm talking about covering submission. I'm talking that we believe as believers that God is the final authority, that parents have authority, and that the children are not the gods of their own world. If we are raising children that they are like leaders in and of themselves, then they'll never be able to follow somebody else. We're setting them up for failure in their jobs to submit to bosses. We're setting them up for failure with love, where we're both supposed to be, in marriages, where we're both supposed to be laying down our lives in love. We're setting them up for such profound failure when we're empowering children way beyond their years with a responsibility of leadership and authority that they are just not ready. They do not have the capacity to handle. And so establish in your homes that there is an authority that is over them. You talk a lot about morals. So morals basically means right and wrong. So there's a grid of moral living that is right or that is wrong, but it all makes the difference based on what you're anchored to. So if we're anchored as believers to Father God, then there is a right and a wrong way of living. There's a life and a death. So God doesn't control us. He doesn't manipulate us, but he puts it before us. And he says, I want you to choose right living. I want you to choose that which is righteous. But other people will argue, well, who are you to say what's right? Who are you to say what's righteous? It's based on your anchor. I can say that this is right or wrong behavior based on my anchor of the foundation of God's word and how I believe I am his creation. He knit me together. He's the author. He's the finisher. So he's the one that gets to have the final say of what my life should look like with what's right and what's wrong. You take somebody outside the context of religion or outside the context of Father God or their creator, and they're going to have their different moral compass of what's right and what's wrong based on their anchor. And this is what I feel like is so important. If we are teaching children that they are their own God, they are their own anchor, that they're the ones that get to make all the decisions in the world, that we are no different than the unbelievers, that our anchor is Father God, and it is we anchor ourselves to what Father God says or the Word says, knowing that we walk in trust and faith that he has our best interest at heart. And when he says, don't do something or do something, that it's actually to profit us and to go well with us. All right. You can say it this way, that God, this is one of the things, a language that you can have with your children, is that God says that he gives us power. He gives us love, and he gives us a sound mind. So a sound mind is simply that your mind, your thoughts, and your heart are one. You guys know this. You know, it's like, I should lose weight. I should work out. But then there's something inside. It's like, but I really want that cake. But I really want that soda pop or whatever. And your mind and your heart are at war. I should, but I'm not. Well, we live from this place. We live from our will. We live from our heart. You can want all you want to lose weight, but unless until your will comes into an alignment with that, that's not going to win. So that's what a sound mind is. Our mind and our heart are one. And then I teach my children, I say, so if that's what God has given me, God's given me power, love, and sound mind with all situations. I tell my children, with your brother, with your sister, with your teachers, with your homework, with your heart spongers, with everything that encompasses your world, God has given you power. God has given you love, and he's given you a clear mind. But I teach my children, there are people that don't believe in Father God, so they don't get to receive what God has given them. And so the opposite of that is there's fear, there's isolation, and there's mental torment, the constant double-mindedness. I know I'm wanted, but I don't feel like I'm wanted. I know that I belong, but I don't feel like I do. I know there's more inside me, but I can't get it out. That type of thing. And it's this constant, constant torment of the Bible says, they're unstable in all their ways because their mind and their heart are not one. It's this constant like this. So I teach my children, we want to be anchored to Father God and to what he says. And with that, we get his beautiful gifts, and his gifts is power, love, and sound mind. Come on, you guys. In parenting, that teaching right there, like a child's world is loaded with opportunities to teach what I just taught you based on real life experiences. Children on the playground getting hurt or saying mean things, and you bring them back and you filter it through. Are they anchored to Father God with power, love, and sound mind where that came out of their mouth? Or are they partnering with fear, isolation, and a tormented mind? There you go. I also teach my kids, and this is really becoming a big one now that they're getting a little bit older, but I teach my kids about the wide road and the narrow road. And we even drew it out on a big board and we talked about it. The wide road looks fun. It's a big party. There's lots of people on it. It's amazing. It's flash. It's popularity. It's all those things. And then there's a narrow road the Bible talks about, and few are on that. Then here's the thing that we need to understand with our children. The wide road, they look like they're getting their needs met of belonging and significance and all that, but they're doing it temporarily or like on the outside flesh, but they're doing it with a price tag. The price tag for all of that is they get immediate gratification, but the price tag is hell. And yet I tell my children, there's a narrow road, and God is not asking you to be on the narrow road and be rejected and isolated and insignificant and, nerdy and all that kind of stuff. No, 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 no. You get belonging. You get significance. You get all the things that Jesus died for on the narrow road, but you have to do it by following his righteous ways And the beautiful thing about it is that you don't have to sell your soul to get it. You don't have to have such a high price. I mean, it could cost you something to obey, but I tell my kids, where these people, let me give you a real life example. So my girls are seeing in high school, they're seeing a lot of their peers in ninth grade with sexual activity. And so as we're unpacking this and we're talking about it a lot, is I'll say to my girls, yeah, is there parts of you sometimes that's jealous that like they have a boyfriend and you don't, or that they look like they're all wanted and that they belong and that they're special to somebody? And they're like, yeah, there's a part of that wide road that is super uber attractive. And then we start watching these girls walk through the heartbreak, the pain, the devastation of being dumped, the devastation of being cheated on. And we're watching real life examples of what they had looked super attractive, but look at the price tag that they're having to pay to be on that road. And that here my girls still get belonging and significance and all that, minus all the heartbreak that comes with it. Okay, so that's good. So teach the kids the wide road, narrow road. I often use the language with my kids, we don't do that because. So I'm talking in the name of righteousness. We don't lie because. It doesn't go well with you. You're gonna have to go make a right with the manager, because if you do it when you're older, you're gonna be in jail. We don't walk through or disobey teachers when they have given you a command or an instruction, because if you get older and you disobey a stop sign, you're gonna have penalties. If you disobey drinking and driving, you're gonna have to pay the price for that. So I give them the language, not just don't. But we don't do that because, and I'm giving more of the moral compass anchored in God's word of the why behind it. That helps them then to choose, not do I want what everybody else is doing and my mom is sitting here saying I can't do it, but it helps them to decide, no, I actually don't want that. I actually don't want to open myself up for legal trouble down the road, or for disconnection, or for consequences, or for hurting my heart. I don't want that. And so it's helping them to choose. I also use the language a lot with some people believe, and I'm unpacking a little bit about why people believe what they believe. Why do people believe that homosexuality is okay? Why do they believe? And it's not from a judgment standpoint. It's from an understanding, compassion standpoint. Hey, they believe this because, and then we grid that, or we filter that through our moral compass, and we see how the two just don't align. See, here's the deal, especially when your kids get older. If we don't give them a little bit more of a foundational teaching and opening up the world just a little bit more to them, again, I'm not introducing it to them, the world is introducing it to them, but I want to make sure that they're empowered and they're equipped with it. This is what happens. Children start seeing this, the wide road, they start seeing this, people that have different moral compasses, and they're like, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Their little minds and their not fully developed brain capacity, they're like, it seems fine to me. So we have to open it up a little bit more for them, number one. Number two, if they see that this is the wide road and this is popularity, this is what everybody else is doing, and I've raised them to be in the narrow road, there's going to be something that is going to be a disconnect for them of shame, or I don't fit in, or rejection, or there's going to be a little bit disconnect. So we have to teach our children on some level, it is okay to be different. The goal is not to be like every one of them. I tell my kids, I said, when you're a child, all you try to do is fit in. All you try to do is just figure out where's popular, what's popular, and how can I be that? I said, and then you spend the rest of your adult life trying to go back and figure out how you are unique and different. And I'm so fortunate in my ministry that I get to share just bite-sized little real life, I don't tell them names, but just little real life stories of moms and dads that are struggling so hard to go back and find themselves because they lost themselves in those teen years. They're trying to go back and restore what they blurred on the large road. Anyways, we want to teach that to our children. Have conversations with your preteens that kind of looks and sounds something like this. It's okay that you are not attracted to the opposite sex yet, okay? So this is super, super important. So take a 10-year-old boy. Puberty is not open for him. Sexual awareness is not open. They are somewhat oblivious to the opposite sex, as they should be. They are just like boys who want to go just play with their guy friends. Right? Their brains are still very underdeveloped at 10-ish. So all of a sudden you have another boy that's in his classroom who's maybe been molested, he's got visuals for all that. Maybe porn has been open for him. He's allowed to watch movies that your child is not able to watch. And he comes to school and he's talking all things girl bodies. He's talking trash talk. He's talking perversion. Maybe he brings porn to school. Maybe he's talking about it. You guys, this happens all the time. This happens all the time. And this child is like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. My peers, who I think are cool and popular and all that, are talking all about a woman's body and are talking all things sexual. And this boy is like, I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. I look at her, yeah, I don't see that. I don't feel that way. And something turns within them and they're like, something's wrong with me. Remember what I said earlier? Isolation. In isolation, something's wrong with me. I'm not as sexually alive and alert and stimulated as this guy is. Something's wrong with me. And in that isolation, the enemy, you must be gay. You must be gay. And then what does that do for that child? It creates even more inner shame and silence and isolation. This is why we see a lot of preteens retreating and slamming doors and being isolated, because they've got thoughts going on inside here that maybe they don't even know how to articulate, but they are struggling with who they are. They are struggling. And so it's okay to have conversations with your preteens who have not yet been hormonally opened up to the opposite sex. And it's okay to say, there might be some people around you where stuff has been opened up prematurely, where they were not protected. Maybe they're anchored to something different. But just because they're talking about all of that and you don't feel that yet does not mean something is wrong with you. Parents, I feel like this is huge. In today's world, there are so many people, so many kids that are struggling with their sexuality simply because they're comparing themselves to children that have been exposed and unprotected. Doesn't that just make you mad? I don't know. That just makes me mad. We don't want to tell our children that they can never have a sexual thought. We don't want to tell our children that you can never have those thoughts. I'm talking when they're older. A more healthy conversation would be something along the line. Hey, if those thoughts ever come, if you ever hear a thought that, and then walk them through how to take those thoughts captive. If you ever hear a thought that you are gay or that you like boys or that you like girls or whatever, let's process what that could mean. Is that coming from within you? Is that coming on you? And walk that through with them. I feel like that's a big part of exposing what the enemy is doing in secret on the playgrounds today. There was a girl that I met in her early 20s, just a real beautiful girl, came from a real solid family, and she had saved herself from marriage and had not gotten into any of that sexually with any of her boyfriends. And I asked her, I said, how is that possible? Like, I believe you and I'm proud of you, but I said, give me the backstory of how you were able to have those strong convictions in today's world when everyone around you is making, you know, the wide road to different choices. And she really had some glorious insight. She said, my parents never said I couldn't, and they never said don't. They never put a law on it. Instead, they painted the picture that it was something to do for. So I'm protecting something. I'm not withholding something. And it was just a flip of the way they went at it that it made her want to go after and protect that part of her versus don't give it, don't give it, don't give it, don't give it. Does that make sense? I just thought that was so, so powerful. I feel like we can track that same principle with parenting, with homosexuality. We are not speaking against other people's anchors or other people's lifestyles or other people's beliefs. We are not positioning ourselves as followers of Jesus and saying you can't be that way. We are positioning ourselves as followers of Jesus and we're standing for something. We're standing for the original creation. We're standing for his original design and purpose for marriage, for sexuality, for intimacy, for all that kind of stuff. We're standing for something. And so painting that picture with my kids has been really powerful. We're not against them. We are for what God is doing in our lives. Here's some great, some verbiage. So if we're going to be position our kids against homosexuality and drawing the line in the sand and all that, then we have to empower our children to stand up as teenagers in today's culture, in the classroom, on the playground, to have the language like, that's wrong, or I don't believe in that, or I don't like gays, or homosexuality is wrong. And you are positioning our children up for a fight. You're positioning them up for a fight that they were never meant to have, because God has not said, go to the world and fight everybody that's walking in sin. He didn't say that. He said, go in the world and go be loving. Go in the world and model my power. Go model my love and my sound, the sound mind that you have because of me. That's what he said to do. So maybe some of the language we could help with our children is they don't have to go in their schools and clean out all of the wrong and all the sin, but maybe they could say it in a for way, or in a way that says they're standing up for something. So I've empowered my kids to say, and they come in contact with people in this lifestyle quite a bit, but I've encouraged them to say things like, oh, I'm not confused about my gender, or, oh, I know who I am, or, oh, no, I'm not attracted to that. Or they're talking about themselves and their sound mind and their clarity in that issue. And in that, it creates a light and it creates a wave for those around them. It's actually okay to be different, or to walk in your original design the way God has created you. So another statement is just to simply say, I know how I was created. So you're not attacking, you're actually standing up for something. So equipping your children with how to respond to those in the conversations about homosexuality. I tell my kids, especially like with sibling conflicts and stuff, I say, you can say whatever you want. You can tell your brother not to go in your room. You can tell your sister to stop. You can, there's freedom in your speech. You just can't, in my house, you cannot say it in a way that communicates that the other person does not have value or they belong. So get out, shut up, I hate you. That all communicates that somebody else doesn't have value or that they do not belong. And that's not okay. So I would say to my kids, think of a way to say that, that still creates your boundary, that still creates what you need, but that communicates it in a way that the person belongs and that they have value. And so I think that's some of the same thing that we need to make sure that we're doing as the body of Christ with people that have a different lifestyle. Hey, you still have belonging. You still have value, even though I choose not to accept your belief system. A mom asked me, she took one of my classes on the subject, and she said, it's so hard to raise children today that says, we don't agree with this lifestyle, but how do you break that down to paint the right picture for children? That it's like it's all or nothing. And if it's all bad, then I have to reject, or I have to hate, or I have to be against. And so she's like, how do I soften that a little bit? And so I think a great conversation with your children is simply to talk about that we are all human beings. We are all human beings. We all need food. We all go to the bathroom. We all need sleep. We all feel things. We are all human beings. We are all God's creation. Not everyone is a son and daughter, but we are all God's creation. And that we want to move our children. I think we're moving as a culture from judgment to compassion. It's the goodness of God that brings people in, not judgment. Judgment is something that is reserved for God. Compassion and love and being winsome is our job because of him, because of the work that he's already done in us, and it's the overflow that comes out. So we want to move to compassion, not to judgment. Again, compassion does not mean acceptance. There's a couple pictures you could paint for your kids. If tell your kids, if somebody is going and they fall and they hit their head and they just are walking around, they're like, who am I? I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. You often hear about stories about maybe senior citizens with Alzheimer's disease, and they start wandering off, and they don't know. They just, part of the fear in that is not only are they lost, but they don't know how to come back because they have no memory. They don't remember where they live or their name or their address or whatever. So they just keep wandering further and further away. But you're talking about somebody that just doesn't know who they are. And if somebody doesn't know who they are, they're going to leave their kids. They're going to wander off and neglect their job. They're going to bump into things. They're going to end up in a foreign place. They're going to have some hardship. They're not going to remember where they sleep at night. And so we're having compassion for people that have not yet discovered who they are. Who they are as sons and daughters, and they've not discovered their father. We should have compassion for that, not judgment. Another way is to explain like homelessness, like somebody that smells different or that they just have a different presence about them. Well, we're teaching our children to be loving, to be kind, not to judge based on what you see or what you view is right or what you experience. You know what I'm saying? Like, but we want to have compassion for these people that are living on the streets. Oftentimes for me, when in our city, when it rains or we had fires break out recently, and I will say out loud to the kids, well, what about the homeless people? What about the scores of the homeless people that have nowhere to go or no cell phone to know that danger is coming into our city? That moves me to compassion for them, not judgment. And so we want to teach our children to have compassion for people that have not had the revelation of who their father is and that are then living as orphans, not judgment. Real quick, there was a mom who reached out on Facebook, and she was like, I cannot handle my 7-year-old son anymore. He's trying to co-parent all my other children with me. And I've done everything in my parenting skills to get him to stop parenting the siblings. And she said, I feel like there's two moms in the house, and it was just driving her crazy. And so I private messaged her and I said, well, tell me what's going on. And how long has this been going on? And she said about a year, which is very telling. So a lot of other people were giving responses. Well, maybe it's his character traits, or maybe it's a weakness, or you need to spank that, or you need to, you know, increase that is leadership, or all these different confusing messages that none of them were consistent. And I said, if that was his character trait, or kind of the way that God made him, but it was out of balance, it just wasn't refined or matured yet, you would have seen that his whole life. It doesn't just start at a certain age. So I said, tell me what happened. What I said to her is, I said, if it's fear, you're going to respond one way. If it's character, your parenting is going to be you're going to respond differently. If it's a heart sponger, you're going to respond differently. And she said, oh my goodness, I cannot believe you're calling out fear. And then she said, a year ago, there was a knock on the door, and police came very aggressively into the home and took down their dad and handcuffed him and took him to jail. And she never did tell me why. I don't know the circumstances. And I don't know exactly how mom handled it that night with the kids, if she came and talked to them or whatnot. But even if mom put them all to bed with a hug and a kiss and went into the back bedroom, I am convinced that mom had a lot of emotion of her father, or pardon me, her husband, that is sitting in jail. I'm sure there was financial worry. I'm sure there was some anger, feeling unprotected, regret, whatever. That child felt that. He felt that atmosphere, even if the mom handled everything in private, that something happened to the home that was not processed fully. And so one of the things that God showed is that this little boy is so afraid of his siblings doing anything outside the mark or outside the line of whatever is perfect behavior. He was so afraid that they would become, somebody would come and take them too. So is this boy a bully? Is this boy like overextending his leadership skills in an annoying way? Or is this boy a hero because he's trying to protect his siblings? He's a 7-year-old boy trying to keep everybody perfect and in line so that nobody else is taken away from him. I just think that story just melts as far as your perspective. The mom was seeing this boy as crazy, uber annoying. This boy is driving me insane. But you got to go deeper and see the boy didn't realize, and the boy needed to be saved and told. It's not your responsibility to take care of your siblings like that. He was a boy that had a weight on him, and he was acting out that weight. So those are the kind of stories, those are the kind of things that we want to do, is we want to move from judgment, from just what our eyes can see, and behavior. And we want to go deeper into, well, what's going on that could cause a lifestyle or behavior that way. We want to be moved to compassion. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan, who is the god of the world, has blinded their minds of those who do not believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They do not understand this message. What that is saying, teach your children this verse. What they're saying is, there are people that are walking around with blinders on because they don't know who their father is. If you don't know who your father is, you cannot know that you are a son and daughter. If you do not know that you are a son and daughter, you will walk around as an orphan. And orphans just do things like that. And so we want to teach our children there's a difference between the wide road, the narrow road. There's a difference between those that can see their father and can be in tune with their father and those that can't. You see people on social media all the time sitting and fighting, and you can't be that, and you can't believe that, and you can't live that lifestyle. Oh, yes, they can. It's called a free will. But if you believe that you are on the side of righteousness, then here's your prayer. Here's your strategy from heaven. Pray that the scales on their eyes would be removed. Pray that they would be removed. I tell my girls all the time as they're coming up against something, they have kids in school that are very, very affectionate with their same-sex relationships, and it's almost like they go right in front of somebody who they know is not going to be overly comfortable with it, and they just give a great display of affection. And come on, that'd be upsetting for anybody. I mean, I don't want to see heterosexuals like that. But anyways, I tell my kids all the time, pray that that the scales of their eyes are removed. Pray that the scales of their eyes are removed. Pray that they would have a revelation of who their father is so that they can know who they are and how they were created. Okay. We want to steward the fact that we have the veil that's torn and we have eyes to see. We want to steward that well, not with judgment, with compassion and love to bring people in. Okay, lastly, I want to end with this. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 11 says, do you not realize that this is not the way to live? Unjust people who do not care about God will not be joining in the kingdom. Those who use or abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it, they do not qualify as citizens in God's kingdom. A number of you know from my experience what I'm talking about. For not long ago, you were on that list. You guys, we were all on that list. There is nobody that is born in the kingdom of God. We are all on that list. We all had scales on our eyes that have been removed so that we could know who we are. We need to have compassion for those that are still being pulled into their journey. I remember one time somebody had hurt me really, really, really bad, and I was walking through that pain. I just kept having this picture. Excuse me, I kept having this picture of Jesus like sitting on the rock, the old Lutheran picture that you see of Jesus sitting on the rock and the children coming to him. But I pictured this person, I pictured me right here, arm in arm with Jesus, and he was just giving like this permigrant smile to both of us. And I just told God, I said, it brings me no comfort. It brings me no comfort. And if you love that person so much and that person has brought me so much pain, Jesus, I don't know if you're safe. I don't know if you're safe. There was just something about the three of us just having all this intimacy that just in the name of love, that just validated the pain that I was walking through at the choice of this person. And I reached out to a mentor and she said, no, she said, your perspective is a little off. And she said, God loves that person as much as he loves you because God knit them together with a plan and a purpose, and God created them, and God is for them. God loves them. But God is only on the side of righteousness. He's not on their side. He's not on your side. He's on the side of righteousness. The choice is, what side are you guys going to be on? And she validated. She said, this person was not walking in righteousness when they made that choice. When they're living that lifestyle, that's not righteousness. And so there's something that happened deep inside me. And I was like, oh, instead of trying to get God on my side, I want to be on God's side. And I literally, like, it was like my hands that were fighting just let go. And I was like, I want to be on God's side. I want to be on the side of righteousness. If you read the last chapter of the Bible, Revelations 22, it talks about what side of righteousness are you on. And we can equip and train our children to walk in the side of righteousness. What would it look like if this next generation knew who they were and had such a firm understanding of who Father God is, his kingdom and his structure, the strategy of heaven for being a light in today's world? What if instead of sending our children to opt out of sex education and the things that we don't agree in, what if instead of we created the stand to fight on the sideline, expecting somebody to somehow gloriously be moved to that and to come into our camp? What if we taught our children to be the light, to be winsome, to be filled with compassion and understanding. What if, as parents, we raised our children to know who they are so strong, so secure, as much as they are taught, this is a nose, these are my eyes, this is my mouth, that they know without a shadow of a doubt who they are and how God has designed their body, that when somebody comes in and they call this an ear, they call this a chin, somebody is like, what? No, that's not true. That's out of order. That's not the way that God has designed us. And they're actually able to be a light, and they're actually able to minister to the people around them that are in such profound isolation and have endured things that some of our minds can't even comprehend. All right, come on, in Jesus' name, we can do this. But parents, it's a verb, and we need to take back our authority and our throne back into the home. You know, there's a reason why the school systems are going after, or I'm sorry, some of this agenda is going after the school systems, because they are the second one in authority over your children. You would get the most, and the second one after that is the schools, because they spend the most time with them. But do not abdicate the throne and the responsibility and the authority that God has given you to equip and to empower your children to know who they are. Okay, so I just want to pray for you really quick, and I just want to thank you, Father God. I thank you for our audience. I thank you for the people that are coming to hear this message, that are tired of the old ways and want a fresh perspective and strategy of heaven to do battle God's way, to do battle Jesus's way on earth today, to be the light, not to be instruments of darkness to further the division, but to actually bring peace and unity and power and signs, wonders, and miracles on earth today through our children. We just break off that fear and that intimidation. We break that off and we say, the Father in heaven has not given you those tools to fight this battle. And we thank you for that, Lord, that you have given us power, love, and sound mind. We take back our authority that you have given us by being moms and dads and grandparents and in leaders and sons and daughters of the kingdom of the God Most High. We thank you for that, Father God. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, I ask that you release to everybody just the Father's heart. Give us the Father's heart for those that do not know you. Give us the Father's heart for those that are in isolation, for those that are struggling, for those that feel like they're tormented by thoughts and they don't have anybody to talk to. Give us your heart. Give us your heart and let us have eyes to see the way that you see. And I just thank you, Father God, that you have not left us on earth powerless. You've not left us on earth with a bad strategy. I thank you, Father God, that this is your battle and you know exactly what you're doing, and that we get the honor and the privilege of being your sons and daughters and being the verb and the light on earth today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.